If you have your Bible, I want you to open up to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7 through 11 is where we're going to be. As you're opening up there, I'm going to prepare a few things. The kids are going to help me out this morning a little bit, but I got to get ready for them. So let me get my little bag on here that I got to use. Get a couple other supplies out together this morning. All right. I wonder, do we have any wrestling fans in here this morning? Any wrestling fans? Any wrestling fans? I was a wrestling fan growing up. You may not believe that, but I was. I'd get up, when I stayed with my grandmother on Saturday mornings, I'd get up, turn on Memphis Wrestling out of Memphis, Tennessee, watch Jerry the King Lawler and some of those guys wrestle. And my cousins had a trampoline in their backyard. And when I would hang out with them or go spend the night with them, they would often rent like SummerSlam videos and all those things. And we'd watch them, and then we'd go in the backyard on the trampoline and reenact those things. And so we would be Hulk Hogan or Andre the Giant or Ultimate Warrior, or my favorite one was The Undertaker. That was my wrestler. So much so that my sister-in-law, being funny at Christmas, gave me these Undertaker socks that I have on this morning. She didn't think I'd wear them, but I told her I would. So anyway, I was a big wrestling fan. And I bring that up because in our study in the book of Exodus, we have come now to the main event. It is a match between the God of the universe and the Pharaoh of Egypt. And this is the main event. They are coming together. Blows will be thrown. And so this is God versus Pharaoh here in Exodus chapter 7 through 11. And by the time we come to the end of this passage, 10 plagues have fallen upon the land, and Pharaoh will let God's people go. He'll tell them to leave. Remember, that's been the whole point in this. In the first six chapters of Exodus, God has positioned himself to strike the decisive blow against Egypt and against Egypt's Pharaoh. First, he allowed his people to be conquered or to be enslaved and oppressed in Egypt. Then he raised up their deliverer, Moses, as he guided him down the Nile River. And as Pharaoh's daughter took him into her home and raised him as her own son in Pharaoh's house. And then God watched over Moses in the wilderness of Midian as he prepared him for the task that he would have for him to lead his people out of Egypt. And now he has sent Moses and his brother Aaron back to Egypt to do just that, to deliver the people from the bondage that they are in there in Egypt. And so Moses will go to Pharaoh and he'll say, "Let the people of God go." And Pharaoh every time will say no. And every time he says no, a plague is going to fall. And as I said, as God brings that judgment, at the end, it's going to result in the deliverance of his people. But here's the amazing thing. Even in every judgment that we see this morning, even in every plague, even though God is a God of judgment, he's also a God of mercy. Because in every plague, God is giving Pharaoh and the Egyptians the opportunity to acknowledge that he is God and turn from their sin and trust in him. And so even though he's pouring out judgment, he's exercising mercy, giving them opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to trust in him. Some of you here this morning, he's done the same thing in your life. He has given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to trust in him as Savior and be delivered from your sin and be given eternal life. He's given you another opportunity today, and I hope that's what you will hear as we walk through this passage. As the match unfolds between God and Pharaoh, with each blow from God, a plague falls over the land of Egypt. 10 plagues fall over the land. And in just a few minutes, the kids are going to help me out as we walk through these plagues together this morning, kind of summarize them and see what God's doing in this. But before we can really get to those 10 plagues, we have to begin in chapter 7 by looking at the preliminary sign. Moses and Aaron are sent to Pharaoh. And as they go to Pharaoh, they go to ask him to let the people go. And Pharaoh refuses. When they go, they go. Aaron has a staff. Aaron will actually take that staff in his hand, and he will throw it to the ground. Now, I'm going to throw this to the ground, and I'm going to tell you this morning, if I throw this thing to the ground and it becomes a snake, I'm running out the side door because I'm not going to stay up here. But Aaron takes his rod, and at Moses' command, he's told to throw it down. And as soon as it hits the ground, it becomes a snake. Pharaoh's not really impressed by that preliminary sign. Now, the reason why he's told to do this is because God is trying to show Pharaoh and the people that Pharaoh surrounded himself that he alone is God. There are no other gods except God alone. So Aaron throws the rod to the ground. It becomes a snake. Pharaoh, not impressed by that, tells his magicians, "You do the same thing." The magicians are actually able to reproduce this amazing miracle. They throw some sticks on the ground and they become snakes. Now, why are they able to do that? Because there's a power, a dark power behind what they're able to do. And that dark power is the devil. The devil works through these men to perform this, to cause these sticks to become snakes. But here's the amazing thing. Even in the plagues, they will be able to reproduce some of those things, but God will prove that His power is greater and mightier than any other power of the devil. Here in this preliminary sign, when Aaron throws his rod to the ground and the magicians conjure up and they are able to reproduce that, they look and Aaron's snake swallows theirs. It swallows them. Again, God showing through this sign, I am God and you are not. There are no other gods besides me. Now also there's some symbolism in the use of the snake. The snake in Egyptian history and culture was seen as a figure of power and authority. That's why the Pharaoh on his headdress, if you can see it, there's a snake. The Pharaoh wore this headdress with a snake on it because it showed that he was the one in power and authority over the land, and you better listen to him. No one has more power than Pharaoh, so he believes. And so when Aaron throws that snake down and his snake swallows the snakes of Pharaoh, it is God saying, Pharaoh, you are no God at all. And your gods are no God at all. I am God, and I want my people to worship me. Thus, let my people go. And Pharaoh says no. Well, as we move along, as miraculous as this preliminary sign was, Pharaoh refuses to listen. He will not let the people go. So Moses goes and God tells him what to do next. He tells him, you're going to pour out 10 plagues. Through you, 10 plagues are going to come upon the people, upon the land of Egypt. And when it's over, Moses, you will lead my people out. So let's consider these 10 plagues this morning. And the teaching of these 10 plagues is simply this, that God alone is God. God alone is God. Remember, through the preliminary sign, it was, there's no other God besides me. I am the only God. That's what God is communicating. But now through these 10 plagues, he will say, I am God, God alone. So let's think about these 10 plagues. So this is where I'm going to need our children's help. Now, hopefully you've got little cards in your hand. When I ask the question, you're going to stick the card up for what you think the plague is. So we're going to start with the first plague. All right, so children, without shouting the answer, using the card in your hand, what do you think the first plague is? Parents, you may need to help them. What was the first plague? Somebody tell me. All right, let's see. What do we have? All right. The first plague was the Nile is turned to blood. The Nile is turned to blood. Now, to help me with this, I've got some little stuff in my bag here. So, to help you remember that the Nile River was turned to blood, we've got some red noisy putty. All right, so red for the blood. Now, thankfully, my daughter won this, so now I get to have putty in my house. Awesome. So, blood. The Nile rivers turn to blood. Now, why is that significant? Why would God begin there? Here's the reason why. The Nile River was important to the Egyptians. It was seen as the lifeblood of Egypt. Everything they had, everything they grew, depended upon the Nile River. It was a source of transportation. It was a source of food, as it had fish in it. It was a source of their entire way of life. What they saw as a symbol of life, God now turns it into a symbol of death. He turns the Nile River to blood. All the fish and living animals in the Nile River die. Now no longer is it a source of food. It has threatened their ability to depend upon the Nile River for their sustainability. God is showing them that the Nile River is no God at all. They had depended upon the Nile River for their living. God is trying to get their attention and say to them, depend on me for all that you need. Let me ask you, who do you depend on for your daily needs? Who do you depend on? Kids, you may depend on your parents. You may depend on your parents for everything that you need. They supply you with food, they supply you with clothes. You depend on them for everything that you need. Adults, we might look to a job to help us, and we might depend on that job to give us everything we need. We might depend on a spouse to help us and give us everything we need. We all depend on something, but the one who we really ultimately should depend on is God, because He is the one that can give you everything you need. Who do you depend on this morning? The Egyptians depended on the Nile River, and God said the Nile is no God at all. I am God. Depend on me. Pharaoh still wouldn't listen. He still refused to let the people go, so another plague comes. The second plague. Who can tell me what the second plague is? All right, Tessa. Tessa guessed right. Frogs. So, Tessa, for you, let's see. Here's your box of frogs. And because these frogs went everywhere and got everywhere, you have some super stretchy frogs. You can throw them, they'll stick to the wall. You might can throw them and stick to Branch's face, I don't know. Anyway, so these frogs. Moses, Pharaoh again refuses to let the people go, and so the land of Egypt is smitten with frogs. Moses, Aaron stretches his staff over the water, and out of the water comes all these frogs. And please understand, it wasn't just a handful of frogs. It was bunches of frogs. Now, a few frogs are not that terrifying, are they? I mean, we can take four or five frogs. That's no big deal. But hundreds upon hundreds of frogs are terrifying. And that's what happens. These frogs come from everywhere. And they come up on the land, they hop onto the people, they go into people's bedrooms, into people's houses, into people's kitchens. If you read the passage, it actually says they get into their kneading bowls. So imagine for a moment, you sit down one morning to eat your bowl of cereal or to eat your bowl of oatmeal, and a frog jumps out of that bowl. That's what happened with this plague. These frogs were everywhere. With this plague, God is showing them that another god that the Egyptians worshipped is no god at all. The Egyptians worshipped a god by the name of Heket, pictured with the head and body of a frog. They believed that frogs were signs of fertility and life. And that makes sense to us, doesn't it? Because if you've ever lived around a pond or lived around a lake, you know that if there's the sound of frogs there, there's life there. Frogs aren't going to stay somewhere where there's no life. And so it makes sense that they would worship a frog being as a symbol of fertility and life. But again, God is saying to them, this god, Heket, is no god at all. He cannot give you life. He cannot give you what you want. I am the only God who can supply you with life. Now, here's the amazing thing. We're just two plagues in. Pharaoh, in verse 8 of chapter 8, after this sign is performed, Pharaoh says to Moses, entreat the Lord that he remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I'll let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Now, isn't that amazing? Just two plagues in, and Pharaoh seems, I'm going to let him go. But that doesn't make sense, does it? Because we know there's eight more plagues. Here's the thing. Pharaoh's words are not real. He does not mean these words. He is just saying something because he wants these frogs to go away. His words are not true. This is not true repentance from Pharaoh. It's just the mere repetition of false spiritual words. This is false repentance. He doesn't mean it. Here's what we need to understand. A false promise of faith and obedience will not bring salvation to your life. It will not. It does not for Pharaoh. And thus the plagues continue. So a third plague occurs. Plague number three. What's plague number three? Let's see what we got over here. I think everybody got it right. I think y'all are cheating. All right. So the third plague is gnats or lice. Now, I couldn't find gnats or lice anywhere. I mean, I probably could. You wouldn't want me to bring them in here. But anyway, bugs, yeah. So here's what Exodus chapter 8, verse 16 through 19 says. That there's debate on if it was gnats or lice. But scholars agree that whatever it was numerous bugs. Lice, gnats, whatever. It was numerous. And the passage in Exodus chapter 8, verse 16 says, they numbered as the dust of the earth. Any of you have dust in your house? How much dust? Just a little bit or a whole lot? Probably a lot. We all have dust in our house. It numbered as the dust of the earth. So I have some kinetic sand here. Here you go. Some kinetic sand to help you remember that these bugs were as numerous as the sands, as the dust. Now this is unbelievable. Again, this big plague numbering the dust of the earth. Now it is possible that God was challenging the false god of Egypt named Geb. Geb is the Egyptian god of the earth. They worshiped Geb because they believed he could provide things from the land and from the earth. And an important note concerning this plague is seen in verse 19. That it's now at verse 19 in Exodus chapter 8 that the people around Pharaoh, Pharaoh's magicians, actually say, this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. They identify, the magicians, the sorcerers of Pharaoh, identify this as the power of God. No one is able to do this except the one true God. But note Pharaoh's reaction. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them. So the plagues continue. Plague number four. Who can tell me what plague number four is? All right. Plague number four is flies. So, let's see. I have a gigantic fly that somebody can have. Here you go, Eli. There you go, Eli. Have fun with that. Scare somebody with it. It's a gigantic fly. So, flies. And I gave him one fly. But understand, it wasn't just one fly. It was tons of flies. And they came everywhere. So much so that they landed on the people. They landed on the animals. They were everywhere. But here's where we begin to see something different in these plagues. This is the first plague that does not affect Israel. Israel, in the days of Egypt, when they were in bondage, Israel lived in a different location. They kind of had their own separate area to live in. When it came to this fourth plague, the flies did not land on the Israelites. It only affected the Egyptians. So we're clued into here a distinction between the people of God and the people who do not belong to God. It's a clue that there are a people who belong to God and there are a people who do not belong to God. And we know today that one day God's judgment is going to fall upon this world. But we know based upon what Scripture tells us that those who have been saved by Christ will not face that wrath and judgment. We will be saved from it. We will be delivered from it. It will not affect us. It will only affect those who do not belong to God. It's believed that God was attacking the false Egyptian god Kefir. the God of resurrection. They believed that it was Kiefer who could resurrect the dead. I wonder, who do you trust in for eternal life? Who do you trust in to bring life to you? You see, Kiefer, the false god of the Egyptians, cannot resurrect the dead. No one can resurrect the dead except God. No denomination, no certain church, no political party can raise the dead. Only God can raise the dead. And that's what he's making clear through this plague. Kiefer is no god at all. He cannot raise anyone back to life, but I can. Well, the plagues continue. Plague number five. Who can tell me what plague number five is? Let's see. All right, Addie, you are correct. All right, so plague number five is the death of livestock. So we got a little livestock set that you can play with, some cows and horses and goats and all those things. All right, so the death of livestock. With this plague, all of the livestock of the Egyptians die. All of them. Again, in this plague, the Israelites are not affected. The Israelites are saved from this plague. But I want you to think for a moment about this plague. Can you imagine walking out of your home one morning and all the livestock are dead? You find all the horses, goats, cows, donkeys, they're all dead. Not only can you imagine that, but can you imagine the smell? How horrible the smell would be. This would have been devastating to the Egyptians, especially the death of the cow, because they believed that cows were sacred, that they were special. They worshipped cows. They did not kill cows. They were special to them. They were sacred to them. And so God, with this plague, is challenging the Egyptians' worship of things that they considered sacred or special. I wonder, in your life this morning, what's sacred to you? What's special to you? What is it in your life that maybe you worship? What is it in your life that you believe is sacred and you have to have that sacred thing in order to worship? A church that I'm familiar with, years ago, they were doing some cleaning up around the church, and in the back room of their sanctuary, close to the back door that was used after Sunday school and adults and kids would come in and out of that door, right next to that back door in the back of the sanctuary, stood an old wooden pulpit. I think it was made of like oak because it was heavy. And anyway, they were doing some cleaning up, and this old pulpit, which had been there for like, I don't know, 100 years, it was beginning to fall apart. Nails were beginning to fall out of it, and some folks in the church said, look, this thing's really a safety hazard. It could fall over on somebody. It could really hurt somebody. And they decided, let's move it so it's not right here where people are constantly around it, and it could possibly topple over on somebody. So they moved it. A member of that church, after they moved it, saw that it was gone and asked, where is that pulpit? And he was told, we moved it because it was a safety hazard. It could fall over. It could really hurt somebody. And he said, that pulpit is sacred and it needs to be put back. Here's my issue with that. There's only one thing sacred in the church, and it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not lose sight of that. Nothing is more sacred than Christ and the cross of Christ. It should be that if we were sitting on a dirt floor, the gospel of Christ would be enough. We don't have to have special buildings. We don't have to have certain worship times. We don't have to have special seating. Christ should be enough. The Egyptians worshiped these cows because they were sacred to them. God says, nothing is sacred except me. I am enough for you. Is God enough for you? Is He enough for you? Is God so sacred to you that He's the only thing you need to worship? Again, Pharaoh will not listen. Pharaoh will not let the people go. And so another plague comes. What's the sixth plague? Sixth plague. Boils. Yes, boils. Now, boils. All right, let's see. Where is it? I don't have boils in here, by the way. Just in case you're wondering what I have. Where is it? I got to find it. It's in here somewhere. There it is. Now, this item, if you had it back then, you'd be very popular among the people of Egypt. It's a first aid kit. All right, so if you were back then, they would love you because you'd have Band-Aids to be able to cover up their sores and all those things. And so you take this first aid kit, and may it remind you that God cares for you and God cares for the Israelites. God cares for all those that belong to Him. So Moses and Aaron take soot, which is just ash, they throw it in the air, and all of a sudden as it lands on the people, boils come out all over their bodies from head to toe. Boils break out all over the people, all over the animals, according to Exodus chapter 9, verse 10. This is some kind of skin disease. Now here's the thing, when it came to an Egyptian having a skin disease, they would normally go to the Egyptian priest to find out what they needed to do. They would go to the Egyptian priest for healing, for cleansing. But what would it say to them when they go to the priests and the priests are also covered by these boils? It would say to them, you can't help us. You're stricken with this disease just like we are. There's nothing you can do for us because you're in the same boat we're in. And that was the point. God was saying, no one can heal you but me. I am the ultimate healer, and I can bring the healing you need. This was an attack upon the false gods of Egypt that related to physical healing, but healing would not come. In our day, medicine is a wonderful thing. We ought to thank God every day for the fact that He has given knowledge to men and women who know how the body works and knows how to care for our bodies and help us heal and get better. Thank God for that knowledge, that He's given that knowledge to people. But ultimately, as I said, that knowledge has come from God. So ultimately, all healing comes from God. So we need to thank Him. Don't worship medicine. Worship God, who is the ultimate physician, who is the ultimate healer that brings healing to all of our lives. Again, that's what He's trying to get Pharaoh and the Egyptians to see. You cannot heal yourselves. Your priests cannot heal you. I am God, and I can heal you if you'll repent of your sin and trust in me. Pharaoh still will not listen. You would think by now he would. Plague after plague after plague, but he still will not listen. And thus the seventh plague comes. Who knows what the seventh plague is? Plague number seven. Plague number seven is hail. Hail, yeah. Hail. Now, I don't know if you know what hail is, but it's like big chunks of ice that fall from the sky. And hail can be of different sizes. It can be dime size, pea size, quarter size, baseball size. What I have is snowball size. I have snowball size hail. All right, and so you can take this and you can have a snowball fight at your house and enjoy it and have a good time. All right, so God pours out hail upon Egypt. And understand, in Exodus chapter 9, verse 18 through 35, it's described as heavy hail. So, I mean, this is heavy hail upon Egypt. And it goes everywhere. God brought this plague upon them to display His uniqueness in verse 14, to show His power in verse 16, and so that His name would be proclaimed throughout all the earth in verse 16. Again, God is displaying His almighty power. He is displaying who He is. He is telling the Egyptians and everyone all over the earth, I am God. No one can do these things unless they are God. He is God. Are you afraid of storms? Kids, are y'all afraid of storms? I know my kids are. It thundered the other night, and all of a sudden, they flood our bedroom. Hey, can we sleep in y'all's room? So I know mine are. Yeah, a lot of kids, some of us adults, maybe we're afraid of storms. Think about this. This was the worst storm that had ever happened. So kids, the next time that a storm scares you, just say to yourself, at least it's not as bad as the storm of Egypt. Just say that. This was the worst storm that had ever occurred. And this storm was so bad that it caused some of the Egyptians to actually respond to God's word. Because we read in Exodus chapter 9, verse 20, it says, "The one among the servants of Pharaoh who feared the word of the Lord made his servants and his livestock flee into their houses." So some of the Egyptians are beginning to come around, and they are beginning to believe that God is the one true God and that God is going to do just as He said. And so some of the Egyptians bring their servants and they bring their livestock into their homes so that they will not be destroyed by this plague of hell. But what about Pharaoh? He doesn't listen. He still does not listen. And again, here in chapter 9, he exhibits false repentance. In verses 27 through 35, he says, "I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." But then in verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So he says he's going to let them go. And then when the plague is over, he changes his mind and said, "No, I'm not going to let you go." Again, it's a symbolism of false repentance. Just mouthing off religious and spiritual sounding words is not sufficient for salvation. Pharaoh did not turn from his sin. He did not confess his sin to God. Understand, true repentance is turning away from sin to God. So don't merely use religious or spiritual sounding words. Make a true confession. Repent of your sin and trust in Christ for your salvation. This is what God is trying to get them to understand. But because Pharaoh will not listen, it leads to another plague. The eighth plague. Who can tell me what the eighth plague is? All right, let's see here. Locusts. All right, I dropped him. He tried to hop out of my hand. All right, I have a big old locust. You want it? You don't want it? Why? Huh? All right, here you go. You can have it. Big old locust there. Now, I don't know if you know anything about locusts, but they are dangerous animals. They destroy things. They eat crops, they destroy fields, and that's what happens when these locusts come. And they, if you read chapter 10, verse 1 through 20, you actually discover that the locusts filled the land to the point that you could no longer see the ground. Let that sink in for a minute. We've seen locusts, we know what they look like. Can you imagine walking out of your house and they have actually filled the land so much that you cannot see the ground? You remember all the ice and snow we had last week, how it covered up the ground and you couldn't see any of the grass, you couldn't see any of the road? Imagine if that were locusts. That's what happened here. They were everywhere. They were numerous. And it's now that the Egyptians, in verse 7, go to Pharaoh and they beg him to let the Israelites go. Pharaoh's own people are coming to him begging, "Pharaoh, let them go." But he still refuses to listen. Continuing his assault on the false gods of the Egyptians, God is attacking here the gods of the field. The gods that the Egyptians worship to bring crops and grow crops, God says, "They cannot provide you with what you need. Only I can, because I am God." Well, again, Pharaoh doesn't listen, so it leads to a ninth plague. Who can tell me what the ninth plague is? Darkness. All right. So, if you had been in Egypt back then, you would be very popular with this item, a flashlight. Boy, you would have wanted this in Egypt when it was dark. You would have wanted this very much. This would have come in handy for you. All right. So, a flashlight. Now, without this plague of... a locust getting after me. With this plague, darkness covered the entire land. Darkness covered the entire land. Not just for one day, not just 2 days, but 3 days. And it was so dark, you couldn't see your hand in front of your face. It was pure darkness. You could not see anything. And again, Pharaoh refuses to listen. He will not listen. He will not let them go. This leads us to the final plague. Who can tell me what the tenth plague is? The tenth plague. All right, the tenth plague is the death of the firstborn. The death of the firstborn. In Exodus chapter 11, Moses tells Pharaoh that if you refuse to listen and you refuse to let the people go, then every firstborn son of both people and animals is going to die. You remember at the beginning of this, I said that God not only executes judgment, but He also shows mercy. In this plague, we see a clear display of mercy. Because God speaks to Moses and He says, Moses, so that people can be saved from this plague, if they'll take the blood of a lamb and put it on their doorpost, the death angel will pass over their home. And so the sign of this plague is a lamb. A lamb. All right? And so, the lamb. If they take the blood of the lamb and they put it over their doorposts, they will be saved from this plague. God is expressing mercy. He's showing them that He can save them. The blood of the sacrificed lamb would remove the plague of death from upon their firstborn. Now here's the reality of what God really is doing here. In the New Testament, we learn that the blood of the true sacrificial lamb, Jesus Christ, removes the plague of death from us. Only when we are covered by the blood of the lamb, Jesus, are we saved from the plague of sin and death. Only through the blood of Jesus are we forgiven of our sin and given eternal life and salvation and a relationship with Him. This is what the cross represents. The cross represents the moment where blood was shed so that you and I could be saved by Almighty God. This morning, in just a few moments, we're going to have a closing time of invitation, time of response. And after that, as you leave this morning, there's a bowl in the foyer. And in that bowl, there's crosses. And I want everyone here to pick up one of those crosses and take with you so that it will remind you that it is only through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that your sins are forgiven and you are eternally saved. This is what God is communicating. It's only through the sacrificial lamb, it's only through the blood of the sacrifice that you can be delivered from sin and death. And I offer it freely to you. I started at the beginning. Or I stated at the beginning that this entire section of Exodus shows us that there is only one God and He alone deserves our worship. We get a picture of the real God here. He is almighty. He is ruler over creation. He is sovereign over kings, governments, nations, and peoples. He is a jealous God. He will not share His glory with another. He will punish people according to their sins, yet He is merciful. He will save all who cry out to Him in humility and genuine repentance. The question before you this morning is this: who is your God? Whom do you worship? Whom are you trusting in for your salvation? If you're trusting in something else other than God, for your security, for your hope, for your pleasure. Believers, if you are worshiping at the altar of some false god, know this: God will crush that false god because He will not share His glory and worship with something else in your life. If you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, would you come to Christ today for salvation? For if you do not, then you'll face something far worse than the plagues that we've seen today. You'll face an eternal judgment in an eternal hell. But if you will come to Christ today, confess your sin against God and your need for Him to save you, then the judgment and wrath of God will pass over you because you will be cleansed and you will be saved by the sacrificed blood of the true Lamb, Jesus Christ. Will you come to Christ today and be saved? Believers here today, Christians here today, God has a heart for the salvation of all people of all nations. He desires for none to stay under the plague of death. May we be committed as Christians to proclaiming the gospel to all people so that they can be saved from the darkness of their own sin, saved from the plague of death through Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ today? I hope you do. Lost person, if you don't, would you come to Christ today? Would you be saved today? Believer, would you commit today that I'm going to preach and proclaim Christ, because it's only through the shed blood of Christ, it's only when a person is covered by that blood, can they be saved from the plague of death. Let's pray. God, we come to You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for speaking to our hearts. We thank You for the message of the gospel, even in the plagues of Egypt. That even in those plagues, You were challenging, saying, there is no God but Me. I am the one true God, and I am the only one who can save. I pray right now that the lost person who's here today, watching online or here in person, I pray they'd come to faith in Christ today. May they repent of their sin and trust Jesus. For us as believers, as a church, may we commit to worshiping You and You alone, and proclaiming Your gospel to the nations, inviting people, telling people they can be saved from the plague of darkness, the plague of sin that is upon their life if they'll place their faith in Jesus Christ. Thank You for providing that for us. May we go out and proclaim it to others. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts now. Lead us to respond as we should. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you'll...